Well, I guess we'll start getting ready to continue with our class today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, is where we'll be found today. So if you want to turn there, I guess, as we get ready. Exodus chapter 20. And I think we've kind of come to the point, we went through a lot of chapters here in Exodus talking about the journey and some of the details of the journey and leading and prior to that, that you know, their leaving of Egypt and stuff. And what I think we're going to do is there's quite a bit of material in the next several chapters that we're reading through it in our weekly scripture reading. And not to say that it's unimportant by any means, but I think it's what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip quite a bit of the material talking about all the different ordinances and the different laws and all the different things that the people were supposed to do. And I thought about just going through and reading through that, but in a sense, we're going to read some of that stuff twice, some of even on the same day if we do that. So I think what I'm going to do is going to kind of brush over quite a bit of that, or even skip quite a little of it, and highlight a few points along the way. But I think my plan is to kind of finish with Exodus here by the end of February. So we have it'll be 7 more weeks after today, I guess. And I want to spend most of that time talking about a little bit of the Ark of the Covenant and then the building of the tabernacle, because there's a lot of interesting things with the building of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself that really point forward to the church, and a lot of foreshadow there. And I think it'll be interesting stuff for us to go over. So that's kind of a rough timeline of what I want to do here. I'm not going to spend another 20 weeks going over, you know, a chapter a week and looking at all of it, because maybe it's beneficial, I don't know, but I just chose not to do that, I guess. So that's kind of what I had in mind to kind of close out Exodus. It's not going to be as long as maybe the first half was, I guess. But so that kind of gives us a little idea where we're, and you guys are welcome to, you know, to read those passages and fill the gaps if you'd like, you know, as we go along too. Oops. Must have got us on the wrong slide. There we go. Maybe I didn't. We're all right. Okay, so today we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20 and some extremely familiar passage, I guess, and some things we're going to see there. And I'm sure many of you, your headings in your Bible say the Ten Commandments, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And kind of the events around that. To start with, in this chapter, verses 1 and 2, a little reminder here, I guess, from God. If somebody'd like to read verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20.
Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Okay, so he speaks to them, and again he says, I am the Lord your God, and he reminding them, saying, hey, I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So he's kind of, maybe kind of trying to prepare them mentally a little bit for what he's about to tell them. And he's reminding them who he is and where this is coming from, I guess, at this point. And then as we the commandments that follow that statement, I guess, we're going to kind of go through a little bit. And I said, very familiar, I guess. So the first commandment, you could call it, if we call it the Ten Commandments, we'll number them 1 through 10, I guess. And verse 3, if somebody would like to read.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Pretty basic wording, right? No other gods before me. And as we look at these commandments, there's 10 of them, kind of if you kind of break them into two groups. The first 4, I guess you could say, are concerning God himself. And commandments about that, and then the latter 6 or more, how mankind treats one another, I guess you could say. Kind of 2 different separations there a little bit. So it's the first one in verse 3, very plain, says, you shall have no other gods before me. And we've talked about Actually, let's go on to number two first. Number two, verses 4-6, please.
You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
Okay, thanks, Roy. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or is above. And I think oftentimes we get this picture here of an idol. You think of some of the, you know, the statues and you know, the idols of you know, foreign gods and different things, and we can almost think, well, it's easy for us to not do that, right? I mean, we don't worship a golden calf or, like, you know. But there's so many things here that can be an idol that we have to really guard ourselves against here. To me, an idol is anything you put in the place of God in your life is an idol, right? I mean, is that, a good summary of what an idol could be, I guess, if you look at it, you know, maybe spiritually more than physically? So this is a critical thing for us to guard against, I think. And kind of with the same mentality as the first commandment there about not having any other gods before me, we can easily say, well, there is no other God, right? That's easy for us to do. But what are we, through those idols, what are we really put, what are we really serving with our life, I guess? So that's kind of the God that we might be, a false God that we might put into place there. So I think that's a very valid commandment, not only to the Israelites there, but to us as well right now. I think it's super critical. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later as well, too. So, and then continuing on, it says, you shall not worship or serve them. We know that God, he's going to pour out iniquity to those that do not follow his commandments. But on the flip side, in verse 6 there, it says, but it will show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's a critical thing. That's what God is trying to do with these people, right? He's brought them out of Egypt, in the wilderness. He's done multiple things to show them the strength and the power that he has. And in turn, he wants them to love him and to follow his commandments. He's trying to prepare these people to enter the promised land, right? That's the goal here through this journey. So he's telling them, you need to keep my commandments. Then if we go on to just continue on here, verse 7, we'll kind of see number 3.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain.
Okay, so another simple, obvious command here, I guess you could say, is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't be disrespectful towards the Lord. Right? He says he's not going to leave him unpunished. It's, you know, this is something he took seriously. And it's you know, up on the list of the commandments, you could say, I guess. Then number 4, somebody like to read verses 8 through 11, please. You need one more, yeah.
For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy.
Okay, so here we see the keep the Sabbath holy, work for 6, rest for 7th, you know, talk God, use the corresponds creation to that. He did the creation in 6 days, rested on the 7th. And I didn't want to go into a lot of detail today because we just kind of got done doing that, talking about the believer's rest and the true rest, or the true Sabbath, I guess, as you could say. And I don't think this is this was a physical thing for the nation of Israel they had to do. I don't think that's under the new covenant. It's one that pertains to us, I guess you could say. The Sabbath is as they viewed it, is not the same as we should view it today. I mean, Saturday is not a holy day or a high day for us, as it was under the Old Covenant. But I still think it's important there to understand that ultimately, in the end, that believer's rest, or that seventh, or that complete day, is when we enter, is our eternity, though, right? I think that's the foreshadow that this commandment has towards the new covenant. And said I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that today, I guess. But and then so those are the four there that kind of talk about the relationship with the people, with God, that he tells them. And then if we go on to the rest of them here, we'll just kind of go down through them. Number five would be in verse 12. Okay, so you jumped ahead once, yeah. So again, this is, you know, how we treat one another, how we treat each other. Just honor your father and your mother. It's an important thing to do. And I guess maybe before we get into these too much, did anybody have any comments there? I guess on that first four of those different ideas there, I didn't really leave any room there. So Steve, go ahead.
I think probably the key verse is in verse 6, where it says, "Love your God, for God wants you to love Him." And I think that's one thing that we maybe should pray for every day, is that we will continue to love God and have help doing that. I think if we love Him, all the rest of this stuff will kind of drop in line.
Right.
And I think that's ultimately that's what God wants.
Right.
He's looking for a relationship with us. And I think if we do that, then things will fall in line.
We also have any comments? I need that.
And it's kind of something that interesting kind of made it point out. He talks about verse 3, the first one, yeah, know the God before me. Probably comment on that, the word before me is something interesting. But the next verse talks about an idol. It's not making for any yourself an idol. Now, God didn't want them to make an idol. If they were to make an idol, thinking that they are making of God, was still something he didn't want, because they were forming something that they thought God was different than what he was. And so, and kind of you mentioned, or someone mentioned before, I may have mentioned, yes, but about the people think, well, we don't serve an idol, but serving an idol is made, what the idol represents is you are making God an image that you think he is, instead of letting God be the image that which he's not an image. He's the image of God, I guess, is Christ. But we're making God into our image of what we think he is, instead of allowing him to speak for himself and be who he is. That's why so it wasn't just like we automatically think, well, an idol he's warned them against is like an idol to a calf or whatever like that. If they would have made an idol of something, of some physical image, to try and be like God, then that's what he was all speaking against. And they couldn't make him, they didn't know what he looked like. No one had ever seen him. God said to Moses, why he covered his eyes, and he all he could see is his glory passing when he showed himself to him. Or he didn't even show himself to him. But and then he talks about, in verse 5, about being jealous. The word is interesting, I guess, in verse 3. The word before, when he says, you should not have other gods before me, the Hebrew word is all. It means like upon, above, or over. And so what you're doing, even if you're making an image, you make like a statue saying that this is the living God, you know, not like a calf or anything else, you're still putting that on who God really is. And I think it is also interesting, and I know it's a different language, but that word comes from another Hebrew word, means to go up, ascend, or climb. The other Hebrew word is Allah. So basically, and I know that's a different language, but you're still, whether, I mean, that Allah is the other form of, is a Muslim form of the true God. That's, they have someone different. So as just as Muhammad is another form of who Jesus is to them. And so they're, it's changing, it's just a different form. Well, they serve the one Allah, and then they have the Savior Muhammad. Well, it's just a, it's a counterfeit form of something. It's not like some, they're not even like all the gods of the moon and the sun and the stars and like the Greeks having all these different kinds of gods, you know, but it's and again, it's a different language, but it's interesting that Hebrew word is that. But he's talking about, you don't ascend or climb, you put them above me, and by making an image, even though they might be representing me, is still putting them above God. And so when he says in verse 5 then, he found a jealous God, that's something that he says, bringing the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations, so those who hate me. I think it's an interesting principle too there, because if you look at the history of Israel, when someone went off, it followed quite a few generations, it seemed like. There was maybe some good people in between there, but it seemed like if the nation of Israel got off as a whole and went to serving idols, I mean, we know the northern kingdom did. Not one king in the northern kingdom ended up righteous. They maybe stuck some of them started righteous, but none of them ended up righteous. They all had other calves or Baals or whatever else. And then the nation as a whole was completely upended. It was taken away to captivity. So there's consequences to even put a little image on something. We're serving the God. You know, we're not serving a false God. No, we're serving God. But the idol can be something that we, of our own appetite. And that Ephesians, or Philippians 3 talks about God. Paul says that those who have that, that destruction, or they, let's read it, I guess, Philippians 3, toward the end of the chapter, Paul is warning them about, in verse 17, brethren, join and follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And so he's warning them against them who have built this own God of their own appetite. Even if, here's another example, Catholicism is that example too, because they've built a God of their own appetite. They're not worshiping Allah, they're not worshiping some golden calf or Baal or anything like that. They're worshiping a god of their own appetite, and but they still use the same Bible as we do, but they have their own appetite in there, so they have their own image. And so the idol isn't just the statue, and he's not wearing it just to, you know, just he didn't want to make a statue of him. He didn't want to make an idol at all. He wanted them to serve him for who he was and love him with their heart, what he wanted.
Yeah. That's really good information and good points there, Kirk. I mean, I think that's critical to know, you know, that idea that an idol there, you know, it doesn't have to be even for a false god. It's kind of the motivation or the mindset behind what's happening there is what God is warning against. And I think that's good, Kirk. Thank you. Anybody else got anything? Kyle? Yeah.
And they couldn't go build a golden calf. That's what he was talking to them about. To us, it's much more than that. It's like, it's not the physical thing that we build, it's the spiritual thing that we make of it. And like Kirk was saying, and you were saying too, I mean, like, we might have the same Bible from the outside, looking in to the person who doesn't have religion or whatever, might group all different congregations or different denominations, whatever, together as being Christians and serving the same God. We don't serve the that
right.
is absolutely not even close to serving the same God. And they have made God of their own appetite. But, you know, you look at it and you'll get into the word and all that stuff. And, you know, Jesus later on in the New Testament, and you'll probably get to that too eventually. But, you know, you've heard you shall not murder whatever, but I say you hate your brother, stuff like that. So it's even much more, it's not the physical things that we look at.
Right.
It's spiritual.
Right.
And that fits with making a God, serving a God who we want to serve, or saying that worshiping a God whom we have built for ourselves is the same as physically building one back then.
Kirk, yeah. No, go ahead.
So kind of Kyle brought up there is that so that the world when they were like when maybe you're on the news of something that I'm going to be bold because that's exactly what they have. They associate the Catholics as like the face of any type of Christianity.
You see that often, don't you? Yeah.
And even the world, even though evangelicals and Baptists and Mennonites and all those guys are different than Catholics and Lutheran, but the world still even associates the Catholics as like the face, whatever. And one huge reason why they oppose, like we should be standing up saying we're not like it, because most of the time when the news is talking about it, which I to their own doom, the Catholics, their cardinals, whatever they do, the little kids or whatever false doctrine they teach, that should be on their head and they should expose that. But we need to make sure we're separate from that, because we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be tied with that. And I mean I don't know, like, yes. And maybe I just haven't looked into it, but I don't. I understand there's not necessarily probability all the time of just speaking it out to millions of people that we're not Catholics or we're not Lutherans or whatever. But sometimes you need to, because if you just are another religion that kind of gets along, you're associating yourself with them too. I remember one time that Franklin Graham was on Sean Hannity talking about how if there was a Jew, he would say Happy Hanukkah or whatever around Christmas time, you know, or whatever I'm not sure what the Muslims celebrate or whatever other Buddhists celebrate, but that to me showed that he was, and I understand that, I don't agree with Franklin Graham in a lot of things anyway, but that to me kind of showed that, well, I'm gonna associate with the person, so as to not cause a big strife. But in some cases, all you are is two figures speaking against it on one, supposedly, and then you associate with yourself on the other. And so that's a problem to do that, because then, well, you're just, it's almost, what's the term, universalist, universal. Basically, it's anybody, if they serve their own God, the idea is, really, I can't remember the term now, they serve your own God. So like the Muslims can serve Muhammad, and they're still going to go to heaven because they've committed to Muhammad, or Allah, or whatever. And we serve God, so we're both going to go to heaven if we serve them with all our heart, is the idea. I can't remember what the term is, but that's the term we set. But we need to show ourselves separate of that. And that's where God is this picture we're getting of the nation of Israel here, who had all these other gods. I mean, if they have an image of God there, then they're no different than any other nation. They're not separate in any way. They have their God, and they have their God, and it doesn't take much for me to come take that statue and tear it down. I guess your God is destroyed.
Right.
So that's what God is getting away from there. Making them a distinction too.
Yeah, and they struggled with that. You know, they really struggle with this commandment, I guess, in a lot of ways. But we also, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Well, now it's their defeat. They had a Messiah, their own appetite.
Yeah.
That's what they did, and that's why they didn't believe Jesus when he came.
Yeah. Yeah, because when Jesus came, he wasn't what they wanted him to be.
Yeah.
So that didn't work for them. So that didn't fit their appetite. So, yeah.
But he was exactly who they had always taught him.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly, yeah. Yeah. Interesting. All right. All right, now let's now we can kind of jump through the next six here, I guess. We read number 5, honor your father and your mother. If we want to go on now to number 6 of verse 13, if somebody'd like to read. Yep, Kyle got her. You shall not murder. Pretty simple, right? And number 7, verse 14.
You shall not commit adultery.
Again, a pretty simple commandment. And verse 15 shows us number 8. I'd like to read that.
You shall not steal.
You shall not steal. Right? Again, pretty simple language, pretty simple idea.
But if you do, you have to pay tax.
Yeah. Yeah. That's not even funny, is it, hardly?
And I think when you get to Jesus' teaching, you see how he deals with this language too. You know, I mean, you should not murder. He said, well, you shouldn't even hate your brother.
Yeah.
You should not commit adultery. You shouldn't even look at a woman in your own heart. You know?
Right.
Or you should not steal. You shouldn't think about that deal. I think you know, that's the beauty that we have, the law of liberty, is that we again go back to the verse 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and if you do all those things, then these things are going to fall on the line.
Right.
I think it's important to have an attitude, not just have a line that we have to draw and go over that.
Right. Kyle? That's right, yeah. That's exactly right. And that's, you know, the thing about these commandments or these laws, I mean, the physical aspect of it, yeah, you can not do what these things say here, but if you do things within your own being that are against these, you haven't kept those commandments. You know, that's what Jesus is talking about there. So, do you have your hand up?
Go ahead.
Okay. Okay, so verse 16 now. So I'd like to read that.
Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Again, pretty. That's the commandment number 9, I guess. And then so I'd like to read verse 17.
Shall not covet your neighbor's house. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs.
All right, you shall not covet or covet anything of your neighbor's. I thought it was interesting when I was preparing this. I was looking for like a picture of the, you know, the list of the Ten Commandments on the tablets, you know, and all this stuff. It surprised me how many times one would pop up that did not have the third commandment talking about making idols. They didn't list that, but they listed coveting as two separate ones. I thought that was interesting. I thought obviously somebody's got a tainted view on what the Ten Commandments are there, but I thought that was, because like I started reading through them, I thought, well, if I find one, that'll all be there. That wasn't the case. It actually took me longer to find a picture of what I thought how the commandment should read than not. So I thought that was kind of interesting a little bit, I guess there. So there's the Ten Commandments, you know, as we know them. Kyle, do you have your hand up? Okay. Finish how much?
Whatever you're saying.
Oh, okay. So that's the Ten Commandments, you know, the famous Ten Commandments as we see them or as we view them. And that's, and one thing I thought is, you know, if mankind, you know, the entirety of mankind was able to follow those commandments, we would never have any broken laws, would we? Right? They're all contained within that. And as you know, you know, if you go through the records of, you know, the different states and the federal laws and the amount of laws that are on record in this country, you know, obviously having laws don't stop people from doing bad things, right? That was evident from a long time ago, right? I mean, God clearly told them, these are the things you're not supposed to do to be decent human beings, is basically what he's done there. And mankind can't do it. Still can't do it. We just keep adding more and more laws saying you can't do this. I mean, how many times do we have to tell people you can't kill somebody before, you know, it's not the law that's making it happen, right? It's the condition of the heart. And we've seen that over and over. So
by having these listed, like in the schools or courthouses or
Yeah. Yeah, that's been fought a lot, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, Kyle, you have a comment? Right.
You know, and so they can do that thing. And if under the old covenant, if they physically refrained from all of that stuff, they are fine. But God didn't want them to just physically remain from stuff. He wanted them to have a spiritual relationship with God himself. And that's what's so great about the new covenant and how we look at all this stuff from a different perspective now, is that it's not just a checklist of things. If we don't do this, if we do these things, and we don't do these things, we're good to go. And the stuff that doesn't align with that is fine. No, God wanted us to have a personal relationship with him. And that's why we look at that stuff, and it's not, you know, don't murder. It's don't hate. It's not don't commit adultery. It's don't lust after a woman in general. I mean, it goes through all that stuff. And you look at the New Testament and the New Covenant. You look at the Ten Commandments with the lens of the new covenant, and you see it totally different than they would have.
That's right, yeah.
And it really is speaking to the spiritual side much more the condition of the heart than anything else. And if the condition of the heart is correct, then like that's saying, loving Christ, and the condition of the heart and having that goal in mind, the rest of that's going to follow through. And, you know, and just because somebody might keep all of those things doesn't mean they're Christians either. Because then they can do all the unrighteous people can do righteous acts, and righteous people can have unrighteous acts. But that doesn't make the unrighteous person righteous because they did one righteous act, or vice versa.
Right.
And that's something that we have to understand while looking at that stuff. You know, I was going to hit on a couple of individuals there, but maybe I'll wait till later.
Okay. All right. Anybody else got anything yet? Kirk?
I think it's important in the church kind of loses it, both in the Old and New Testament, how they translated, but in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that your days may prolong in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Yeah, physical, I understand that's the idea of the honoring the father and mother physically in the physical land, but the word for honor there, the Hebrew word means to be heavy weighted or burdensome. And if you look over when Jesus references back to this from Matthew 15, but he references back to this and but also to Exodus 20:12, but also in Exodus 21:17, and it says, when he curses his father and mother, shall surely be put to death, and that he word for curses is like means like be trifling. So that's to have very little importance. So their regard to the father and mother is very little importance. And when you go ahead to Matthew 15, when he says that, when he's talking about their traditions, he says they forsake the commandments of God, forsake their traditions. Verse 4, he says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and that word for honor there, the Greek word for honor, is like to fix a price, and it's that value is basically showing them the value, or to regard them with value, okay? And so, and in Matthew 15, 4, it continues on, he who speaks evil of his father and mother shall be put to death. But you say, he says, talking to the Jews here, you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine, you might have been helped by, have been given to God, he is not to honor his father and mother, thus you invalidate the word of God, forsake your tradition. And so what that is, because people can have a very shallow meaning, and it's not just because I've dealt with this, not necessarily my mom and dad, but I've seen this, that the word honor means that a lot of people obey, and that's not what it means.
it means to fix the value and to first off, not to be a burden to them, and to fix the value and to be there, like as in Jesus saying, that these guys here, well, like, we gave all our money to God, so I guess you're going to have to be on your own. You know, there's no value given to the father and mother is what he's saying there. And so that's what that word that which you kind of lose, I mean, you kind of lose with honor a little bit, but that's what he's showing, that the heart, that condition, the character, I should say, of having a value for your father and mother, which shows it kind of like the, if you don't have a, first, if you don't have a value for God, then you're not going to keep the other commandments. And if you have a value for God, then if you don't have a value for your father or mother, then there might be a little bit of slipping, eventually no value for God. And, you know, if you don't fix that flaw there. It doesn't mean you have to be best friends if you know, father and mother treat you poorly. I know there's situations like that. That doesn't necessarily mean that they just have to just bend over backwards and do whatever and just give them all this money for them to go waste it, you know, if they were helping them out or something. Same thing with parents and kids, too. That's kind of the same principle there, you know. But the idea is that you have to have a value on them. You want to, you don't disrespect them because, in the sense of, because they're your father and mother, you don't just trample them down.
Right.
And what he's saying there is that there's that different view I think you need to have on that. It's not just, well, you got to be obedient, you know, and that's kind of some, when you hear, like, even some of the children's songs or whatever, that, you know, obey your parents, maybe they say, honor your father and mother. Yeah, it's partly, I mean, there's obedience to little kids there, but the honor is a lot deeper meaning than just the obedience. It's actually, if you can obey somebody and think they're trash.
Right, right.
So the honor is a lot different there. You fix the value on them in that, hold, you know, hold them up.
Yeah, thanks, Kirk. Yeah, that's a good point there with that one. We also have anything? All right, let's continue on with this chapter then. Let's kind of see a little bit of response that people have here. Verses 18 and 19. Somebody like to read that?
All people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes. That's 20, right? 18?
Yeah, chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Yeah, sorry.
All people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die.
Yeah, I thought that was kind of interesting. They see the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound and the smoke, and it scared them. And the response to me was kind of funny. They said to Moses, kind of, why don't you just talk to him. I don't like this when he's talking to us, right? That's kind of what they're getting here. He says, do not let God speak to us, lest we die. He says, it was working pretty good when you just went and talked to God, and then you came and told us what he said, right? When they saw it, and when they saw this, they were frightened. And I thought that was kind of interesting, but we also see where we'll see here now the purpose of why he did that. If somebody like to read verses 20 and 21.
And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approaches the thick cloud where God was.
Okay, so we see, well, now we can see, well, this is why God did that. That's why he scared them, I guess you could say. And Moses tells him, he says, don't be afraid of God. He came to test him a little bit, is what he did. And he did that in order that the fear of him may remain with you. That's what Moses told him. He said, you see him, you see how powerful he is. The reason you're seeing that now is so you remember that, and you have that fear of the Lord, that respectful fear of the Lord, right? And even above that, what was the purpose of having that fear of the Lord? He says, so that you may not sin. That's what God was trying to get these people to do the whole time, right? That was the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments. And that's why he's showing them his power here to remind them that, you know, don't be a sinful people. You know, follow these commandments and be righteous people. That's what he's trying to get them to do here. So And then we see where, after that, then Moses approaches and the Lord speaks to him, and kind of that's kind of the way it works with them, I guess. So, anybody got any thoughts there? As we,
I suppose God does that once in a while now to make to show us
kind of a little reminder, maybe. Yeah.
People think global warming caused all this stuff. Maybe He just does it to show us how powerful He is.
That could be. Yeah. I think oftentimes that's missed, you know, throughout people.
It's amazing to me when you see a lightning storm or lightning and thunder and what happens with all that. Even wind, what it does.
Right.
There's a lot of power there.
Yes, Kirk.
And I kind of missed a little, two points, but I missed a point that I was kind of going to make before, but in the, on the heels of honor and father and mother, the days of making on the land, what about you should not murder? And when, maybe Kyle mentioned before, but these are all fulfilled in the new covenant. It's the heart here. I mean, if you can commit adultery with a man or a woman in your heart without doing it physically.
Right.
And you can murder somebody by hating them. In your heart without doing it physically. And so that idea there is, yeah, there are the physical commandments for sure, but we fulfill them through the heart because we're not, if you don't hate somebody, you're not going to murder them physically. You know, and if you're not lusting after someone, you're not going to commit adultery with them physically. You know,
right.
And if you don't covet your neighbor's house, you're not going to steal your neighbor's house, you know. And continuing on there, as far as you see how when God showed His power there, the people didn't want to be close to Him. And it's something I've been kind of thinking about for a bit. It kind of reminded me a little bit of in Luke chapter 8 with the legion of demons. And in Luke 8, in the story in verse 26 through 38, and you know, we kind of know that the demons cried out, "The legion demons, they don't torment me." They said to Jesus and stuff, and they sent him into the herd of pigs. And in verse 38, it says, "But the man from whom the demon was gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and describe the great things that God has done for you.'" And so he went about his country and proclaiming that. But it's interesting in Matthew's account, when you see that same story, in verse 28 it says, "When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed met him. And they were coming out of the tombs." And this is the same story if you go and read both of them. Matthew says there's two men, Luke says there was one. But it's interesting. Why is that? I mean, Luke's account obviously is consecutive order and whatnot, and I think it's the same story. But Matthew talked about two men, and I guess my assumption is that the one man had the great things done for him and was scared about it like the rest of the country was and didn't want to bother with it. The other man was wanting to go serve and follow Jesus and do that. So it's kind of what back in Genesis there is that the Israelites didn't want things to do with God because they were scared of it at time. You know, at times there's a lot of, or multiple times, at least the majority of the nation, God did great things for them, but they weren't people who, or they didn't want to be close to God.
Right.
They let the fear grip them more than actually trusting that God is going to save them.
Right.
I guess that may be similar to that idea, is that sometimes people have the demons cast out or have great things done for them, but still don't want anything to do with God. You know, and that's
right.
Why you see that, you know, that here or the Israelites or whatever it is, or you know, another example would be is that the 10 lepers, and only one of them came back and thanked Jesus. You know, the other 9 just cared about their leprosy being cured.
Right.
And the one was actually thankful for. So sometimes just because someone has God do great things for them doesn't mean that they want to serve.
Right. And that's just it. Like when you don't want to serve God, like you don't want to see Him either. You don't want to see His power. You don't want to see His greatness. Because when you do, And then it, well, you feel guilty then, right? Like these people, they thought, well, we really don't want to see him. We don't like that. You know, we want to do our own thing. And it worked good for Moses just to kind of tell us what to do. But when they actually saw that, like what Kirk is saying there, that scared them, but not in a good way, but almost, you know, like, well, we don't really want to be by him because we're really not sure if we want to follow him. And, you know, the insecurity or that denial of who he was, I guess, maybe we saw there. Roy, go ahead.
They wanted the middle man.
Yeah. Yeah, they wanted somebody else to do it for him, I guess, maybe, yeah.
Priesthood and all that stuff.
Yeah. I think it's more the attitude of why you want that, I think, is where the coveting would come into place there. I think so. I think that's how, you know, to covet something is like you want it really badly and you would, you know, do dishonest things or steal it or whatever to get it. But, you know, to have a desire for something and to do it properly, I don't think would fall under the categories of coveting, I guess. But I don't know. What do you guys think? Yeah.
Something along that line.
Yeah. But, for instance, if the guy came and said, would you buy this property from me? I mean, I don't know how you would.
They listed it for sale.
Yeah, if he wanted to sell it and get money out of it, that would be something that would please him. But I don't know, I guess. I think it's a lot of the attitude. And
yeah.
I think that's what Jesus was trying to convey, what Kirk was saying.
Right.
That, there is probably some points there where I'd have to kind of search himself.
Yeah, maybe a little finer line there than we see sometimes too. Maybe that. Yeah.
Well, the Hebrew word for covet means like to desire or to in a bad sense. There, you are you take pleasure, you lust in it, or selfish desire is what that Hebrew word means. But it's the same word used. It depends on the context how it's used. Because on one hand, this word is used in Genesis 2:9, where God made all the trees of the ground pleasing for the sight of to eat.
Right. Okay.
Out of the ground, Lord God caused every tree to grow that was pleasing. That word pleasing is the same Hebrew word as coveting here. Pleasing in the sight and good for food. And so there, on one hand, it's fine to depends on the context for sure. That context, it's fine, but it's also the same word that's used when Eve sees it, the tree of knowledge, and the fruit was pleasing. She was coveting the knowledge that it was a selfish desire that she wanted. I mean, she had every other tree there, but she just wanted that one.
Right.
You know, and so that's, I think, the coveting part there is the selfish desire.
Right. I think that's
desiring self or lusting after self. Maybe that guy is, if he covets the land, then he's going to do things to, you know, maybe I'm going to go destroy some vineyards so he loses profits, so he has to sell it. You know, like
right.
That's that idea there.
It can lead to that, yeah.
Lead to that, so that's what, you know.
Yeah.
But if the neighbor sells it, that's, you know, that's
right.
Different.
Right. Kyle, do you have something?
Yeah, just kind of an example. In the ranching sense, like we have neighbors and you know, like, you think, well, you know, this neighbor's getting older, and that it's not wrong to say, well, this neighbor over here is getting older, and he's probably going to retire sometime, and to position yourself to buy it. But if you're praying for that neighbor to die so that you can buy that land, I mean, that's two different ways of looking at that.
Right.
But I think there's two very different ways to of that deal, and I think that you guys covered that pretty good.
Yeah.
Fine to like it, but if you like it so much that you hate your circumstances, that can be a problem.
Yeah. All right. Let's see if we can kind of close out this chapter quick here before we finish. So I'd like to read verses 22 and 23, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves.
Okay, so we see he says, you yourselves have seen what I have spoken from heaven. And then at verse 23, it's like, well, we just heard this, right? This is one of the commandments. Okay, he tells them again, you shall not make other gods beside me. I think the reason he told them that commandment again and not the other ones is how critical and how destructive that can be for people to do that. And he really wants them to know, hey, I'm saying this from heaven, right? He's reminding them again, this is where this is coming from. Don't make other gods. Don't create or put other gods before me. He's just kind of, you know, just nailing that in their head, or pounding that in their head almost. He's trying to there. You kind of get the sense. But Kurt, go ahead.
Okay, so that Hebrew word is different.
It is.
Okay. The first one beside means to exalt. This one says to make it equal.
Okay. So okay.
You don't make gods exalt to me, you don't make gods equal. Well, we're still honoring God. We're to honor this God too. Is that what he's speaking?
Okay. So he's kind of covering it a little different angle maybe there. Yeah. Or, you know, yeah, okay.
First don't make them exalt God, and then don't make them as the same. You know, that's what
okay.
They got like, and Egypt had their top God, but they had their multiple gods.
Right. Okay, yeah. That makes sense, I guess. Yeah, it does. Okay, the last three verses there, someone like to just read those, 24 through 26.
You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones, for if you weld your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it.
Okay, so he tells him here, he says, make an altar of earth. He says, on it, your sacrifice, your burnt offerings, your peace offerings. And then in 25, he says, if you make an altar of stone for me, you should build it. Don't make it out of cut stone. And kind of what I was thinking, well, what was the purpose of this? But I think this is my thought, is if it's just, you know, push up a pile of dirt or, you know, put some rocks together, like that in itself is not anything fancy, right? You're not serving or worshiping this special altar here. It's just it's a pile of dirt. This on top of that's where you're going to do your sacrifices. And if you use rocks, that's fine, but don't make them nice and pretty and make it, you know, don't make the altar itself into something that's special, you know, physically. That's a thought that I had there, I guess. So, anybody else got any thoughts on that?
One thing that's always kind of amazed me, people that Christians and non-Christians alike, they would not think about stealing or murdering anything. But even for Christians, sometimes they take the Lord's name in vain, whether it's saying God or Lord or Jesus Christ or whatever.
Right. Yeah, I think so too. It's an easy one to kind of like let slip, isn't it? We kind of, did you have your hand up, Larry? Oh, okay. I thought I saw it flash over there once. Okay. We kind of covered this a little bit throughout this. I guess I'll just close with this. The 10 original commandments are the basis. I mean, there's hundreds of Jewish, you know, the old Israelite, sons of Israel, their laws and the Jewish laws, hundreds of them. It all come from the original 10. And we talked about earlier, said, you know, do these laws prevent people from sinning? No, right? It still doesn't. Now, the interest to me is, we talked about this also, is Jesus was able to sum up those 10, which sum up the hundreds, into two simple statements. If we look in Matthew 22, verse 37, in verse 36, they say, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So on those two statements or those two commandments, that's the entirety of the law. It hinges on those two statements, right? If you can truly do those two things, right, then you can accomplish what the law is set out to do. And I thought it's very interesting how he summarizes all. He doesn't go through and list, you need to do this, you need to do this. He simply says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and you love your neighbor, you're not going to do all those things that are listed under the law or under the Ten Commandments. So that's my final thought on that today, I guess. So Roy, go ahead.
It's God's principle of how to function in this world covers all sins.
It does, yeah.
That is a good point. I mean, that's basically what the whole deal's about.
It is, yeah. I mean, that's the purpose of, I mean, that's kind of where the old and new covenant come together, I guess. You see the difference there. Kirk, you have something?
Just in verse 26, it's a little bit confusing, but and it talks about the altar. I think he's probably speaking against temple prostitution and stuff like that.
He what?
So against temple prostitution and stuff like that is what, where they would go at the temple prostitution and way to worship God.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Sacred, the gold in the temple, the temple itself, you know, and so they have the wrong idea of, you know, they're special, they're regarding these physical things above who God really was. I mean, and it's not that God was wrong in doing that. I mean, that when the Israelites wanted a king and God gave it to them, doesn't mean that God wanted them to have a king. So just because God allowed it to happen does not mean that God necessarily wanted it to happen.
Right.
And so that God allowed them to have a,
sure, yeah.
The love Lord to God, like the summary of how Jesus summed it up.
Right.
That was what he was getting at through all of these things, is it was not just merely a shallow physical picture here. It's that, you know, if you put a God above me, if you love someone else above me, you're gonna not love me. And if you love someone else besides me, the same equal, you're eventually gonna take more love again. You can't serve two masters.
Right. They spent generations seeing all this.
Yeah.
Exactly, yeah.
So he has to make sure, we might think of it, look at it now, like what's, you know, pretty easy to follow, but they grew up.
Exactly, yeah. That's a good, very good point, Kirk, yeah. Yeah. All right, let's pray together as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word, Lord, and just help us to learn from the things of the past as we apply them to our present day and see where we fit into all this, Lord. And we're just thankful for your kingdom and for your son, Jesus, and that we can have the Holy Spirit, Lord, and look forward to each day because of that. And we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.